Welcome to Practical Christian Living.
Please, God, let me make it to heaven. No, there's a surety that we have. There's a confidence that we have that when I've trusted in Christ, if anyone believes in me, Jesus said, he will not die. And even if he does die, he will live. So we have that confidence in hope.
If you've committed your life to Christ and made him your personal Savior, then we can wear our helmet of salvation with confidence, knowing that no matter what darkness or trials we go through on this earth, we have already gained victory because of Jesus. Live in that absolute hope today. With a continuation of our message in 1 Corinthians 13, here's Robert Furrow, pastor of Calvary, Tucson.
When Billy Graham was a young man, somehow he had thought growing up that the Bible, the King James Version, just kind of came down from heaven like it was. Whoa! King James Version of the Bible. But when he learned that there were thousands of New Testament manuscripts and that there were differences in those thousands of New Testament manuscripts and that men had to look at them and compare them and bring together the best of them to be able to come out with a version of the Bible that we have in front of us today, that shook him. He just didn't realize that it was this wide variety of passages, and he began to lack confidence in whether or not God could do what God said he would do in Psalms 12, which was to preserve his word from generation to generation. God promised he would do it. But he was struggling with that, just in all honesty. And sometimes it's important for us to be honest, isn't it? Even when we're doubting, to be honest. And so Billy Graham, the story is told that he took a Bible out to the woods and there had been a tree that was cut down, and he put the Bible down on a tree stump and he knelt down on the ground in front of it. And he said, God, I don't know about all of these Greek texts and these variations that are in these Greek texts and somebody making a decision of which ones were going to be there and which ones weren't, but I trust you and I trust your word and I'll live by what I find here. And God used Billy Graham in a greater way than anyone else, even though he had doubts, even though he struggled with doubts. And for those of you that are here today who may be doubting, it's the confidence. You may be wondering whether the Red Sea is going to swallow you up once you get in there. You may be wondering whether it's really going to work. But if you cross that Red Sea, if you're merciful, you'll receive mercy. If you cross that Red Sea, you'll make it to the other side. And that is true with our life as well when we trust him for all of eternity. There's another promise in the Bible that says that if you judge, you will be judged. And if you don't judge, you will not be judged. Now, I like that because I frankly don't want to be judged. Anybody here want to skip the judgment? You know, we talk about needing mercy. But how about the fact that God isn't going to judge me now and God's not going to judge me in the future? And when I walk up, he's going, you get a pass, you go. You don't have to be judged. I don't want to judge people. I don't want to sit as a judge over people. First of all, if you sit as a judge over people, you are elevating yourself. You're saying, well, I'm able to judge and determine character and motive and all of those things you can't see, things you can't possibly see. You see someone who's doing great things and maybe they're a celebrity believer and you see them and I hear people say things like this, that person is closer to Jesus than anybody who's alive. And you know what I think whenever someone tells me something like that? I always think, you don't know that. That person may be incredibly shallow. Just because they have a position and they look good, I mean, love believes all things, right? Hopes all things. Love believes the best in people. And I want to believe the best in that person. But I don't know that that person is the closest person to Jesus just because they reach celebrity status, right? We don't know that. You're sitting as a judge when you start to say that. You're saying, I know who's closer to Jesus and who is not. And you know how I know? Because I'm really close to Jesus. On the other side, we see someone struggling, and we say, you know what? I don't think they're really serving God. I don't think they really believe in God. They're not following him at all. And now you're setting yourself up as a judge again over that person. When you don't know what that guy or gal did when they were by themselves with God, they might have done the very thing that you saw them do or you heard that they did, but then they went before God and said, God, forgive me, I'm sorry. They may have called out to God and you have no idea and you're sitting as a judge over them. And so God says, in the manner you judge, you will be judged. And so I go, I don't want to judge nobody. I like to say I don't want to be the boss of nobody. I don't want to be the judge of nobody. I am the boss of some people, but I don't want to be the judge of nobody. And I want to be a gracious boss, because again, I want God to be gracious to me. I want God to work in my life and not bring judgment in my life. I think it's one of the most dangerous things that we can do when we set ourselves up as judges over people's lives. For one thing, pride, because we believe we can sit in the position of a judge. For another thing, when we sit in judgment, God goes, well, then you're going to have to live by those standards. The standards you set for other people, you better make sure that you are living for those standards. So faith is the means by which we grab mercy. Faith is the means by which we miss judgment. Faith is the means by which we get every promise that God gives us in the Word of God. The means by which we grab all of that is by meditating on the Word of God day and night. If we don't meditate on the Word of God day and night, we won't reach out by faith and grab what we have. Now, that's an awesome thing. It's a gift that you and I have by which we receive all of the promises of God. It tells us that you and I should be receiving them. The second thing that is said here is hope. And hope is interesting because hope in the Bible has a different kind of a sense of a meaning. Although it's related, it's different. You go out and buy a lottery ticket. And I know you would never buy a lottery ticket. But for the sake of my analogy, you go out and buy a lottery ticket. And you have that lottery ticket in your hand and you say, I hope I win. If I win, I'm going to buy my mom a house. If I win, then right now you have all this list of everything you're going to do. God, if I win, I'll give you 20%. God, I'll give you 50%. Please, God, let me win. I hope I win. I hope there's a better chance that you will get eaten by a bear than win the lottery. You don't even swim. There's a better chance you'll get bit by a shark than to win the lottery. Maybe if you stay out of the water, you'll avoid that one, but you understand what I'm saying. There is literally a better chance that you will get struck by lightning than win the lottery. Then we read in the Bible, we trust in Jesus who is our hope of heaven. When we're not going, I hope I make it to heaven. Please, God, let me make it to heaven. No, there's a surety that we have. There's a confidence that we have that when I've trusted in Christ, if anyone believes in me, Jesus said, he will not die. And even if he does die, he will live. So we have that confidence in hope. The hope that we have in Christ is hope to make it through valleys and hilltops and valleys while we're alive. Hope that God has good things in store for us now. And even if he doesn't have good things in store for us now for the rest of our lives, that God's going to bring us peace and bless us even during the dark days, because our God is able to do that. He brings a peace that is beyond anything this world gives. He brings a joy that is beyond and a peace that is beyond understanding. But more than that, the hope of heaven, the hope of eternity, that we know, hey, I'm going to make it into heaven. There's not a time when your faith will be as great for you, that your hope will be as great than when you're facing death. And that's true for some of us when we get a glimpse. When something happens and you realize you come close to death, anybody have experience like that here recently? I had gone just a few weeks ago with my wife to Lake Powell, and we'd taken my boat. I've got a boat that's about 12 years old. It's a bass boat. And we're going up to Lake Powell to spend a couple days on a houseboat. And I was going 70 miles an hour through Flagstaff on I-40. And I realize you wonder, pulling a boat, why are you going 70 pulling a boat? Don't talk to my wife. Don't let her know that. Have that question. When all of a sudden the boat came unglued. I'm not sure what happened. I looked behind in my mirror and the boat was on this side of the truck. And then it hit the safety cable. And when it hit it, it popped it to the other side of the truck. The momentum just swung it around and it pulled the truck with it as it did it. And then, you know, I'm going 70 miles an hour, so I'm pulling it, and it's doing this thing. It's kind of walking back and forth. And then when I slow down, I take the pressure off of it, and now it does it even more. It's like the more you slow down, the more it does it. And I just immediately said, hold on, baby, and then I prayed. I immediately began to pray, oh, Jesus, please help us. Help us not flip. Please, Lord, just let us be safe. Let us stop the thing. And I was able to stop the thing completely. And when we got stopped, literally, and this is the truth, the boat was directly under the hitch, only it was off the hitch. Both safety cables were laying on the ground, disconnected from the boat. They were still connected to the truck, but they were disconnected from the boat, and the wiring was even disconnected. There wasn't a hair holding the boat to the truck. A guy came up behind me and said, do you have a hitch? He didn't even say, well, that was crazy. That was wild. You guys okay? He said, you got a jack? And I said, yeah. And so he jacked it up. We put it back on, and I drove away. But I'll tell you what, at that moment when it started going back and forth and I realized, hey, you know, these kind of things happen, and it pulls trucks off to the side, it rolls them and flips them, and I'm going 70 with a boat, thinking, this could be it. We could die from this. I'm really glad that I started to pray, because it could have gone another way, right? When you realize at a certain point this thing's a mess, it could be beep, 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 you know? I'm really glad that at that point I began to pray, and that at that point, even though I knew this is life-threatening, this could be bad for us, I knew that I could trust in God. There was still something that was there. The same thing is true when you face death through an illness. When I think back to Lisa coming to the end of her life, and I'm told, I don't know, I'm no expert on cancer, but I'm told most people don't feel a lot of pain with cancer. But she did, for whatever reasons. And she faced death with an incredible courage. But the closer we got to death and the more that she knew she was going to die, she brought people in, family and friends, and she would say to them, "I'll see you around the corner." That was her statement when she would leave. "I'll see you around the corner." Just to remind us that it's just going to be around the corner. It's only a little bit of time, and we're going to be around there. But I'll tell you what, I saw what that faith meant to her all the way until the end. In fact, the last woman's retreat that she did was on heaven. She had had a big thing of heaven. You gals may remember that who were there, the big thing of heaven up on front with a veil in front of it, because we can barely see through it to see what it's like. And she had a little mock-up that was made of it before they made the actual large one. And she had put that by her bed when she was sick. And literally, I don't know what was happening, but as the cancer was growing inside of her, she started to turn towards that picture of heaven. And the morning that she passed away, I came in and I would kind of straighten her up a little bit, give her something to drink, and I came in and gave her a drink and straightened her up a little bit, and I came around to look at her, and she literally had a surprised look on her face. She just looked surprised. And she took a breath and let it out, another breath and let it out, and it was done. Now, I don't know why she looked surprised. I don't know, maybe it was something she felt. Maybe it's something about death, that when you come to that moment of dying, you know you're dying. Maybe she saw the face of Jesus. Remember that when Stephen was being stoned, it says that he looked up and he said, "I see Jesus standing at the right hand of the Father." Somehow the heavens were opened. Now, I've also seen people die without hope, and it's brutal. You guys have seen that as well, haven't you? Those who are fearful of death, those who are afraid, those who are holding on to this world and they won't let go because they don't know what goes beyond it. And there's nothing like hope to help you see that. Something else too, living without hope is brutal. When you are hopeless, when you don't believe that your life will get any better, when you believe that there's nothing in front of you that is just but difficult and darkness, and you are living in that hopeless state, that is a brutal state to be. It's such a brutal state to be that some of you guys, and I hope none of you are there, I hope you have hope in your life. I hope you're not living hopelessly. Because I don't know if there would be any worse way to live than without hope. And if you're there, you may be even thinking about killing yourself. In a funny way, death is the answer. Not by a gun or an overdose or a rope or whatever you're thinking, but by giving your life to Christ. "Lord, I die to myself. And I give my life to you because you have a future and a hope for me. God's got a plan for you. God's got a race for you to run. Even your suffering and sorrow and hardships, God can work out for the good to those who love him, to those who are called according to his purpose." Isn't that awesome? That God even uses our difficulties and our hardships, that good things can come through it. And God wants to give you that hope. And even more so, the hope of heaven. That to be absent from this flesh is to be present with the Lord. We're all going to come to that point. Here's how I hope I die. I've never prayed for this, but here's how I hope I die. I hope I look up and see GMC. That's it. Now, I'm not saying tomorrow, okay? Some of you guys think, well, that's a horrible thing for you to say. I'm saying 30, 40 years from now. That's what I hope. It'll be like this. "Well, I can't get across this road. GMC. That'll be it, okay? That's what I'm hoping. That's how I would like to go in 30 or 40 years or whatever it might be. But here's the thing. You can have the hope of that eternity, which is amazing. Heaven is far beyond anything that you and I can possibly think or imagine. We can't even describe it. I went and looked at the best-selling Christian books this last week. I kind of wanted to see how Levi Lusco's book, Through the Eyes of a Lion, was doing on the bestsellers list. And I noticed that the books at the top of the best-selling list were 9 Days in Heaven and Went a Trip to Heaven. And there was like 3 different books about heaven that are at the very top. You know what that tells me? People want to know about heaven. They want to know what heaven is going to be like. They want to know the glories that we're going to see. And it's far beyond anything that you can imagine. In Revelation chapter 7, the Bible talks about martyrs being up in heaven. And the Bible says of those martyrs that the presence of the Lamb is in their midst. When I read that here recently, I just thought, man, the presence of the Lamb. When we leave this place, we're going to be in the presence of the Lamb, and there will be no more sun and no more light because we will receive our light from God. What a glorious, awesome thing it's going to be when we see Him as He is and we find what we were made for, the completion, the totality of it all. Now listen, the Bible says here, now there is faith, and only Christians have faith, and it's by the means that we reach out and grab a hold of what God has for us. Now there is faith, and there is hope. But then he says, and there is love, and the greatest of these is love. The point that he is making is as great as faith is, and as great as hope is, and you don't want to live without hope, and you don't want to live without faith. Because without faith, you're not going to get what God promises. And without hope, life is too brutal to even be living. You want hope, and you want faith. But love is greater than all of them, because love is the means by which we fulfill all that God has for us. If I walk in love towards my children, towards my wife, towards my family, if I walk in love towards you and even towards my enemies, because the Bible says, love your enemies. And a new commandment I give unto you, that you would love one another. And the Bible says that they will know that you are my disciples by the love that you have for one another. We so often think that God interacts in our life based upon what we do or what we don't do. You might be struggling with smoking. And by the way, by using this analogy, I'm not telling you that smoking is okay, all right? Smoking is hurting you. Stop it. Okay, it's foolish. Don't do it, all right? But you go and you have a cigarette. You have a break and you go out and you have a cigarette. You're done smoking now. Before you go back in, you got a few minutes. So you say, well, Lord, I just want to pray for my family. And then the devil comes to you. You just had a cigarette. You think God's going to listen to you? Ever had that experience? Or you drop a hammer on your toe? Beep! Only it wasn't beep. It was beep, 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 beep. Dogs and cats and rats and bats and gnats. It was just full of it. It was just a line that came out of you. And then you go to pray. The enemy comes and says, God ain't going to listen to you, cusser. You're a cusser. God ain't going to listen to you, cussing. And you drop a hammer on your toe. God cares far more about the way you're treating people than he does on what you said when you dropped a hammer on your toe. He cares a lot more about the way you're treating your wife than whether or not you had a cigarette. And somehow we get lost in that. Somehow we get thinking what God cares most about is the cigarette, when the Bible says to guys, your prayers are hindered because you are not treating your wife correctly. Instead, when you get before God, God says, I'm not going to listen to you. Look at the way you treat your wife. Look at the way you treat your children. Look at the way you're treating your daughter-in-law or your son-in-law or your mother-in-law. Look at the way you're treating your employees. If you've got a relationship that's wrong, if you've got a hateful, spiteful relationship with somebody, then you need to take care of it before you even go to the altar. You need to pray and ask God to forgive you, that you can walk in love towards those that are around you, because that's what matters. I'll say it again, and I say it so often, I think it's so true. What God cares most about with you is how you treat people. That's what matters. And whether or not you're walking in love, because that's what the Christian life is. If you say, I love God, but you hate the brethren, then you're a liar. You ever heard someone say, I love God, just those Christians I can't stand. Hey, we're called to this together. We're brothers and sisters in Christ. We're called to do the work that God has called us to do. Now, how am I going to do that? If I fulfill the law and the prophets by the love, how am I going to do that? Well, Paul gives us this whole chapter, and I'm not going to read every bit here. I know you guys are really familiar with it, but I love how it starts off. It says that love suffers. That's how it begins. I love when I'm doing a wedding, and I'd say, you guys have chosen to love each other. Well, first thing it says here is love suffers. You guys have chosen to suffer. And then it says love suffers and is long. You guys have chosen to suffer for a long time. Not just for a little time. You guys have chosen to suffer for a long time. I'm jesting with them a little bit. That word for long-suffering there is patience, right? That love is patient. Love is willing to put up with a lot. We get down to the nitty-gritty. Love is patient and is kind. Love not only suffers long, but is kind as well. You run into a stranger in the street, bump into him. Oh, I'm sorry. I'm sorry. I didn't mean to run. I didn't see you there. That's all right. And then you guys go on. You run into your husband in the hallway. Boom, what are you doing there, you jerk? And maybe that's on a nice day, right? When you did that. How is it that we treat a total stranger better than we treat people who we're living with? Now, I understand. I understand that there's history between you and your husband. I understand that there might be bitterness that's there. I understand that things might have been done and said that have put kind of a tension in your life. And so when you run into them, that's what comes out. It's because you haven't dealt with those things. And the reverse is true, too. The wife has done things or said things that have caused bitterness in the heart of a husband. That's why these things have to be taken care of. And I believe God can take care of them, by the way. If you're struggling in your marriage and your marriage isn't what God wants it to be, the first step, this isn't the only step, the first step is to love one another. The first step is to say, I'm going to sacrifice and I'm going to love and I'm going to be kind and I'm going to bear all things and hope all things and endure all things. And I'm going to allow God to work in my marriage the way God wants to work. And if the husband would love the wife and the wife would love the husband, then you guys will get to the point where you can work out those things you've been bitter about. You can begin to seek God and say, Lord, help us that we can take care of this bitterness in our lives, because that's a pretty miserable way to live too, isn't it? To have a marriage where there's all this bitterness that has built up over the years, and God wants that to be worked out. And you got to love the people closest to you, first of all, because they're the ones you're living with. And then make sure that you're treating people around you, your friends, your family, your acquaintances, your employees, your employer, that you're walking in love towards them. And when you do that, you fulfill all of the law and the prophets. Isn't that amazing? You fulfill all of it. You can know nothing about the Word of God, but what love tells you to do. I've often said before, I would rather do the wrong thing with the motive of love than do the right thing with some other motive. Because I believe if I have the motive of love, it's going to steer me to the right place. I believe in the end, I will do right by people if I walk in love towards those that are around me. And by doing so, I fulfill the Word of God. And this is why Paul says this verse. This is why Paul writes it down, inspired by the Holy Spirit. Now there is faith, and we understand how great faith is. Now there is hope, and we understand how hope is. And there is love, and the greatest of these is love. It is the highest priority in our life. It is the highest call. I'll end with a quote from D.L. Moody. D.L. Moody said, you can be a good lawyer and not love. You can be a good doctor and not love. You can be a good architect and not love, but you can't be a good Christian if you don't love. I'll go even one step further. You'll never be able to fulfill what God has for you if you don't walk in love. May God give us the opportunities to be able to walk in love, to believe all things, bear all things, hope all things, and endure all things. And then 1 Corinthians 13:8, love never fails. We will be successful when we love God and love one another. May God give us that. May God reveal to us where we need to change, that we can walk with Him as He wants us to. I hope this message has been encouraging to you. Stand up with me and let's pray together. Father, we want to thank You for Your Word. It is so powerful and so rich. And You've done so many good things in our lives. And we thank You that we can have the hope that even if we're in the midst of a valley, and I pray for those that are here today that are in the midst of a hardship, that are in the midst of a struggle, I pray for them. I pray that they would set their hearts upon You. Lord, that we would be men and women of faith, that we would receive everything that You have for us. Lord, we don't want to be presumptuous. We want to be those who walk by faith and who live by faith. Lord, we pray that we would grab a hold of the love that You have for each one of us. We thank You for this. In the name of Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen.
Practical Christian Living is a ministry of Calvary Chapel Tucson and is edited from Pastor Robert Furrow's weekly teachings. To hear current and past teachings, go to calvarytucson.com. If you'd like a CD copy of today's program, write to us at Practical Christian Living, 5170 South Julian Drive, Tucson, Arizona, 85706. Please include $3 to cover postage and materials. Practical Christian Living is made possible through the generosity of donations. Thanks to your support, hearts and lives are being changed. If you would like to support this ministry, send your donation to Practical Christian Living, 5170 South Julian Drive, Tucson, Arizona, 85706. With every donation of $25 or more, we'll send you your choice of Pastor Robert's series through 1 Timothy, Pass the Torch, available on CD, or A Fading Crown, a study through 1 Samuel, available on USB flash drive. Our address once again is Practical Christian Living, 5170 South Julian Drive, Tucson, Arizona, 85706. We thank you for supporting this ministry. May you come to know the incredible grace and peace that can only come from Jesus.